Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to call this new short series, I think it's going to be three messages, Gleanings from the Book of Ruth. Gleanings from the Book of Ruth. That, of course, for those who know the book, has a double meaning, gleanings, because there is gleaning, agricultural gleaning in the story itself, gleanings of barley, which is what you see pictured up here on the screen. I know that's barley because Google tells me so. So if that isn't barley, then Google was wrong, not me. Either way, it's a much more encouraging picture than the one we had up all summer, isn't it? Of course, we are into theological gleanings here, not just agricultural gleanings. What can we glean about God and His ways from the book of Ruth? And what difference does it make to our lives? Today we're just going to read and apply chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, Pew Bible 258. And we're going to call this message Ruth and Naomi. Ruth and Naomi, which the whole book could be called that, because these two ladies are at least two-thirds of the main characters in the story. And the story comes at us from their perspective. I love that about the Bible. Some people think the Bible is a woman-hating book, anti-woman. But stories like Deborah's in the last book and stories like Ruth's in this book show us that that is just a myth. The Bible is pro-woman and has some amazing women in it from whom we can all learn a great deal. This week, Ruth and Naomi. Now, I've said this before, again and again, the best way to encounter a story like this one is to pretend, at least on some level, like you've never heard the story before. To enter into the story like the first readers would have and discover what they discovered as they first encountered the story. So today we'll read chapter 1 with as fresh eyes and fresh ears as we can manage. So let's pray together and start gleaning. Bless the Lord, O our souls. We worship your holy name. You have given us 10,000 and more. 10,000 is just a symbol to stand for an infinite number of reasons to praise you. You are glorious. You are good. Your heart is kind. And you've given us your word. Help us to get down deep into this story. Let it sink into our bones. Let it sink into our very being. And change us, Lord. Help us to glean from this who you are, what you want from us, and how it will change our lives. We pray this in the powerful and perfect name of Jesus. Amen. The book of Ruth, do you have it? Page 258 in your Pew Bible. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. I'll stop there for just a second so we can kind of set the stage. This story takes place, verse 1 says, in the days when the judges ruled. And by now, I think we know what that means. It was not a good time. We've spent the last 3 months finding out how dark and difficult that time was. And in fact, there was a famine in the land of Israel. Perhaps this famine was caused by the Midianites and their locust-like raiding of Israel. Do you remember that from the book of Judges? Or maybe it was a judgment from the Lord, stopping up the heavens from raining because of the rampant idolatry of the people. He had promised to do that sort of thing back in Deuteronomy, and he always keeps his promises. Ruth 1 doesn't say where the famine came from, but that it was a severe trial. And there was a man from Bethlehem named Elimelech. Now, the last two stories we read had men from Bethlehem in them, and they were bad stories. This story starts out bad, and we'll have to see how it ends. Elimelech and his wife Naomi make a difficult choice. They choose to leave the promised land and go over the Jordan River to the land of Moab. They feel forced to do that because their home has no food. The name Bethlehem means house of bread in Hebrew. But the house of bread was empty. Now, I hesitate to judge Elimelech's actions because I don't know what I would do in the same situation. But it was probably not based on faith that Elimelech left the promised land and went to Moab. He took his family, his wife, and his two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, and settled in Moab. And there it did not go well for them. Verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons, a widow. But at least she has the boys. Verse 4. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. We cannot begin to realize how devastating those three sentences really were for Naomi. First, her husband died. That would be bad enough. Second, her sons married Moabite women, which might have been technically legal, but definitely undesirable for a good Jewish family at that time. And they continued to live in a foreign country where people worshipped other gods. And then the boys died, too. 10 years, it says. No grandchildren to carry on this line. And now, not one widow, but three. To be a widow in those days was a very vulnerable thing. Much more vulnerable than it is here in our country today. A scary position, unless you had a great extended family to take care of you and handle your legal affairs. Naomi has no one. At least that's how it seems to her. No one close enough. Especially while they live in Moab. And it's not just one widow. It's three. Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. Three women in a precarious position. A seemingly hopeless situation, fraught with grief. What's going to happen? Have you ever been in a situation that seemed hopeless and you didn't know what was going to happen? Where you felt like the carpet was pulled out from under you and your world was going into a tailspin? That's the feeling here. That's her situation. It's the time of the judges. And Naomi has lost everything that was her security in life. Everything but her two daughters-in-law. Verse 6. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. It appears that the Lord has been gracious to His people again and provided food. Perhaps they've cried out to the Lord and He has given them a deliverer in the cycle of the judges. And when Naomi heard about this, Naomi headed home to Bethlehem. The house of bread had bread again. Verse 7. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." I think that Naomi is trying to help these ladies, according to her own lights. It's possible she's just trying to get rid of them, their dead weight around her neck, but that's not how the text feels to me. It feels like she cares about them and thinks it would be best for them to find new husbands in Moab. She probably figures it's more likely that they will find husbands in Moab, infertile as they appear to be. They are Moabite women, after all. They might have a chance. At the same time, it's probably foolish of her to send them back, because all true blessing we know comes from the God of Israel. That's whom she asks to bless them in verse 8. I love what she says in verse 8. "May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me." Kindness. The word translated kindness in verse 8 is a very important Bible word. It is the Hebrew word chesed. And it's one of those words where you get to do that little sound in the back of your throat. Chesed. when you say it. H-E-S-D, chesed. And it cannot be translated by just one English word. One scholar I read this week defined it this way. Chesed, NIV, kindness, cannot be translated with one English word. It is a covenant term wrapping up in itself all the positive attributes of God. Love, covenant faithfulness, mercy, grace, kindness, loyalty. In short, it refers to acts of devotion and loving kindness that go beyond the requirements of duty. Pretty amazing word, isn't it? At the end of Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, David asks for goodness and mercy to follow him all the days of his life. That's goodness and chesed. That's what Naomi wants for Ruth and Orpah. She wants them to experience the chesed of the Lord. Kindness beyond duty, beyond what they deserve. We would use the word grace. Naomi wants Orpah and Ruth to know the grace of God, to experience it for themselves. What a great prayer request. We should pray that way for others. Pray for the chesed of the Lord to rest upon the people that we love. But notice that it's not just a prayer. It is what Naomi has experienced from Ruth and Orpah. Look at verse 8 again. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead, Mahlon, Chilion, and me, Naomi. Kindness is not just something that God does. It's something that we can show to others. Naomi had experienced these ladies' loyalty, their kindness, even beyond what was due her as mother-in-law. Now, before asking yourself to whom you should show this kind of kindness, ask yourself this question first. Who has shown you loving kindness? We've all experienced that kind of grace. Don't you just love it when you see someone go beyond what they have to do to extend kindness to someone else? This morning, I wrote a note to myself, watch the foyer for examples of chesed to share in the sermon today. And I was kind of rushing around and didn't pay a lot of attention. But right before the sermon, a note got handed to me. It says this, Lance Free Church family, thank you so much for all the love you poured out on us during this difficult time with the loss of Dan's dad. Through your caring and love, our entire family felt firsthand the love of Christ. That's what the church is about. And through your actions, service, dinner, you demonstrated His love. Please continue to pray for healing for the seeds that were planted during this time. God is good, even and especially during trials. In His love, Dan and Jen Curlin and family. These folks are saying, you have shown chesed to us. Who has shown chesed to you? And of course, the flip side of that coin is, who should we bless today with the same kind of kindness that the Lord has shown to us? The Lord blesses those who are kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. This word chesed is going to show up again and again in the four chapters of this short book. Ruth is going to experience blessing in part because she is kind. Naomi is trying to be kind by letting her daughters-in-law go, but they don't want to. Look at verse 9. Then she kissed them and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." And do you get what she's saying? Naomi is talking about the Old Testament practice of Levirate marriages, where her new sons, if she could have them, would take the place of her old sons and carry on the family line. She says, not going to happen. Okay, that's what she says. So what future do these ladies have in Israel? Verse 14. At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Commitment. What a beautiful statement of commitment. Ruth clings to Naomi and offers to commit herself to her and to her God. "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." That's pretty impressive. Ruth is forsaking all other gods and committing to the Lord. Right now, at this moment, she seems more committed to the Lord than Naomi does. It's amazing how Ruth commits. She sides not with Chemosh, the god of Moab, but the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in commitment. You've probably heard this passage read or sung at a wedding. And the words definitely would fit here, but this wasn't Ruth getting married. This was Ruth promising to take care of her mother-in-law. And it was Ruth trusting her life to the Lord. Have you trusted your life to the Lord? Like this? Have you said, "I will leave all other gods and follow the Lord alone"? No turning back. No turning back. That's what verse 17 means when she says, "May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." There's no turning back. It's total commitment. Total surrender. Some people want to accept Christ, like pressing the accept button on their computer for some program. "I have read and accept the terms and conditions." Accept. That's just something to get out of the way so you can get on with your life. Some people want to just add Jesus to their list of gods: money, entertainment, family, sports, popularity, prestige, power, and Jesus. Accept. But Jesus wants to be God in our life alone. He wants us to wipe the hard drive of all other programs and follow Him. He wants this kind of commitment. "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." That's faith. And that's the kind of kindness we saw in verse 8. And it's true commitment. Does that describe the state of your heart? The Lord Jesus Christ committed to us when He died on the cross, paying for our sins. And now that He's come back to life, He calls us to commit our lives to Him. Naomi can see that Ruth means business. Look at verse 18. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Oh, can this be Naomi? I remember Naomi. She was always so pleasant." That's what Naomi means, pleasant. Verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Ow. So this isn't a happy homecoming in the little town of Bethlehem. Even though she has Ruth with her, she just about ignores her. "I went away full," she says. "Really? Didn't you go with an empty stomach?" "Yeah, but I had a husband. Now I don't have anything." And Ruth is standing right there next to her. Naomi was bitter. And it's sad. She said she was bitter back in verse 13. She says she should be called bitter right now. How would you like to have the nickname bitter? Well, just call me sour. I wouldn't like that, but Naomi would. That's how she feels. Don't call me pleasant. I'm not going to be pleasant. Folks, we need to be careful about judging her. We need to try to feel for her. This is very sad. She has been devastated. It is trouble. It's trial. It's pain. It hurts. Christianity does not discount the pain. And Naomi is right in seeing the Lord is sovereign over her pain. When she says, "The Lord has afflicted me, the Lord has brought misfortune upon me," God is sovereign over our troubles. But that does not mean that He is against her. Might feel like it. Naomi almost seems to blame God and think that God is blameworthy. And that's where she's wrong. That's where her bitterness comes from. And it's called bitter for a reason. It tastes terrible and it makes your stomach and your heart all messed up. The antidote to this kind of bitterness is contentment. Contentment, which is easier said than done. I don't know that I would act any better than Naomi in the same situation. But I do know that she doesn't have to respond this way. Other people have experienced this and worse and responded not with bitterness but with contentment. Think of Job. "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We don't have to respond to the trials in our lives with bitterness. We can say, "God is enough." Even if everything gets taken away from us, God is enough. There are still 10,000 reasons to continue to bless the Lord. Naomi can't see the whole story. She thinks that the story of her life was that God had blessed her, and then He took that away. End of story. Do you know what's going to happen in the next chapter of your life? We act like we do sometimes, but we don't. We can't read the next chapter yet. But we know the author. And we should know that His plans for us are ultimately for our good. A hint of hope breaks into the story in verse 22 with a little foreshadowing. Look at verse 22. "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." Wonder what's going to happen next. Are you going through a famine in your life right now? Has the rug been pulled out from under you? Do you feel like you're tumbling down the stairs and you don't know what might be at the bottom? Don't give in to bitterness. God is enough. He has a great end of the story planned for you. Wait for the next chapter. All good stories have trouble in them. In the meantime, remember the kindnesses of the Lord to you so far in your life and how others have shown you kindness. Pass some kindness around. The world needs it. The Lord is good and trustworthy and worthy of our total commitment. No turning back. No turning back.